1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Children of God, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the great privilege of being called Your children. We thank You that You have redeemed us, not by our works, but by the righteousness of Christ, by His death and resurrection on our behalf. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Thank You for Him, and thank You that now we are Your children. We can call upon You as our Father. We are grateful to be adopted into Your family. We know, Lord, that as Your children, You are working in us and transforming us. Continue to do so until we meet our Lord face to face and be just like Him. May we expect it, may we hope in it, may we live accordingly, that we might reflect that we truly are Your children. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. John the Apostle continues to speak about who we are and tries to give us confirmation as to what our status is before God in this world. He's been telling us again and again the reasons why he's writing this letter. He's been warning us at times, and at other times he has encouraged us. In this case, he is encouraging us to know, to have certainty, that we are indeed the children of God. We are His children now. We are in the family of God. He has adopted us into His family. He has bestowed, He has showered His great love upon us. This is why we are now His children. Now, being the children of God, currently being the children of God, it is in anticipation of what we will finally become. We are children of God in this world, but a day will come when we will be just like Christ. Because when He returns, when He reappears, when He comes again, we will be just like Christ. Just like Christ in the immortal sense. Just like Christ in the moral sense. Not just like Christ in the divine sense, being deity as He is. That's not what He means. He means we will be just like Christ is in purity, in morality, in holiness, and in immortality. That is, no longer does death reign and rule over us, because we shall rise from the dead as He has already risen from the dead. Therefore, we will be just like Him in due time. This is the promise. This is the hope. This is our expectation, that we who are His children now will one day be finally and fully transformed to be just like our Lord and Savior, just like our Redeemer. This is the hope He has given to us. This is in contrast to the world. Remember, the Bible is always comparing and contrasting the way the righteous are against the wicked, the sheep against the goats, the light against the darkness, the children of God as opposed to the children of the devil. The Bible is constantly doing it. In this case, it is the children of God as opposed to the world, meaning the rest of the world, who are still children of the devil, who are still dead in trespasses and sins, who do not believe in the gospel. In contrast to them, and how they relate to us. There is now, for those in the family of God, a new set of values, a new set of purposes, a new goal in life, a new meaning in life, a new expectation of the future. All of this has changed upon being adopted as the children of God. But the world does not have those benefits. Not having those benefits, not knowing those benefits, not experiencing those benefits, they do not relate properly to us. Whenever they see that we are living our life as the children of God, they will rise up against us. They rise up against us because they do not know God Himself. If they knew God the way we know God, they would not rise up against the children of God to attack, to persecute, to torment, to harass. They would not do that. Instead, they would be in harmony with us. They would love us, and together we would love God and worship God, to serve Him with these expectations and promises. Verses 1 and 2. Let's review the verses and then compare with some cross references. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. He calls on us to draw our attention to this great love that the Father has given to us or granted us, bestowed upon us. To consider, to contemplate it, to reflect on this great love. Why? That we should be called the children of God. How in the world, when we were dead in sins, trespasses and sins, how in the world, when we lived like the world, how in the world, when we were children of the devil beforehand, that now we're not called children of the devil, we are called children of God? That is a great transformation. That is a great change that has occurred. No longer enemies of God, now we are the friends of God. Because we are in the family of God, we are His children. We are not strangers and aliens outside of the family of God. We are strangers and aliens on the earth because we are in the household of God. This is the great benefit He has bestowed upon us. This is current, He says, and such we are. He does this twice. He says it also in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Verse 1, and such we are. Verse 2, now we are the children of God. Why would the apostle do so? He's doing it, one reason, to grant us assurance. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5, 13. He wants us to know now that we have eternal life. But also, in opposition to those false teachers who say, there's no assurance of eternal life now. No. Right now, there's no guarantee. Right now, you cannot say with confidence you belong to God. You cannot say right now that you are forgiven of sins. You cannot have any peace and comfort in knowing that you are the child of God now and you will remain the child of God for all eternity. There are false teachers who believe that. And these false teachers are typically those who believe in free will, with some exceptions. But typically those who believe in free will cannot grant to their hearers assurance of salvation in the true biblical sense. They cannot grant to their hearers eternal salvation. They say, you could lose it tomorrow. You could lose it next week. You could lose it if you commit this particular sin or that sin. They say it can be lost. And if you commit a heinous sin, a very gross or heinous sin, according to other denominations in Christianity, then you permanently, you had it, and then you permanently lose salvation. You're not a child of God. The vast majority of Christianity is like this. Pentecostalism is like this. Methodism is like this. The Nazarene Church is like this. The Church of Christ is like this. Lutherans are like this. Roman Catholics are like this. This is what they believe. But John is telling us, we are, verse 1, we are the children of God. Verse 2, we are that now. And what we are now will remain within us because we are made children of God by the grace of predestination, not by the exertion of free will, but by the grace of predestination. Yes, predestination and grace go hand in hand. 2 Timothy 1:9 mentions the two together. The eternal purpose of God and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. 2 Timothy 1:9. That's why John can say to those who truly know the Lord now, we are the children of God. So his purpose is to give us peace and assurance now with that fact. But not only that, with that fact, but to do so in opposition to the world. What does the world do? Verse 1, 1 John 3:1. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world does not know us. The world despises us. The world hates us. The world works against us. The world ambushes us. The world is at war with us. The world is in the hands of Satan, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. They will not support us. They will not encourage us. They will not be in harmony with us. They will not truly love us, though they claim to. They will not love us. They will not manifest true grace to us because, why? It did not know him. If the people truly knew us, truly loved us, truly were in harmony with us, they would know God. But because they do not know God, though they shout it, though there's loud clamor about it, though they will go on the rooftop and mountaintop and say, we are children of God, they are liars if they hate the true children of God. Because they do not know God, they refuse to love the children of God. This is a fact. This is the way it works. This is why the apostle writes, because the apostle does not want the children of God, the true children of God, to be discouraged. Well, I thought my best friend was a child of God, and I thought he loved me. But now, why is it that he's rising up against me? I thought my mother loved me, but now why is she rising up against me? I thought my father loved me, but why is he rising up against me? I thought my son loved me. I thought my daughter loved me. I thought my grandson loved me. I thought my granddaughter loved me. I thought my cousins loved me. Why is it that now they are rising up against us? Because we are speaking the truth. We are living according to the truth. The reason is, no matter what they say about their faith, they do not know God. That's why they don't know us. They think of us as strange creatures, oddballs. That's the way they look at us, and they want nothing to do with us. Not in any meaningful sense do they want anything to do with us. Verse 2. Now he transitions, since we are, now we are children of God, he then is putting our sights in the future. He's telling us to look ahead, to be prepared for what we shall be. What God has begun to do in us to separate us from the world, to set us aside from the world as the church called out of the world in the assembly of the church. What do we have that the world does not have? What do we have to expect that the world does not? Why is the world living a certain way and why are we living a different way? Because of the hope of the future. It says here in verse 2, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. It has not appeared as yet. By that he means not that it hasn't been declared, not that anyone, no one has seen any glimpses of it or had any foretaste of it. He doesn't mean it like that. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. He is not saying we don't have an example of Enoch being taken up into heaven, which takes place in Genesis 5, 21 to 24. Or that Elijah the prophet was not taken up. We have that in 2 Kings chapter 2. Or even that the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead and manifest himself in his immortality to more than 500 brethren at one time, some of whom are still alive today. 1 Corinthians 15:6-8. There he declares that, yes, Jesus did manifest himself, and there are other evidences of this glorious situation that has been declared and revealed in Scripture. What he means, it has not yet appeared yet what we shall be. When he says that, he means we ourselves personally don't have it happening. Personally, right now, our bodies are susceptible to pain, sorrow, tears, and death. We have mortality that resides and lives within us. We are going to die. That is the case. So, since that is the case with us now, we are not experiencing immortality. We're not experiencing glorification. We are not experiencing perfection. Nobody's perfect now. But we are, the church, growing in righteousness, growing in perfection. We won't attain it until we see him. Then we will be fully sinless. Not now. That's why he says in the next clause, or next sentence of verse 2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. What do we know? The apostle repeatedly tells us in 1 John what true knowledge is and what false knowledge is. The professing fakers, the professing children of God, the professing ones are claiming knowledge, but they don't have true knowledge. But on the other hand, we do have true knowledge. And in our true knowledge, verse 2 is one such example here. What do we know? We know that when he appears. What does he mean by that? He is speaking of the return of Christ. He's not speaking of the first coming of Christ, which is also known as an appearance or coming. We know it as the first coming. But he's speaking of the second coming. He introduced the second coming in 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Appearance or coming in verse 28 refers to the second coming, not the first coming. So in the second coming of Christ, what will happen? When he reappears into the world, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Satan, the serpent of old, the dragon, the devil, the lion who prowls about roaring, this one was in the Garden of Eden. And that one, the prince of the power of the air, that one was the one who tempted Adam and Eve to be like God, as though God was withholding his goodness, was withholding his abundance from them. No, they thought the serpent, Satan, taught them, he's withholding something from you. You need to be like him, knowing good and evil, when that was not something God had granted to them. But in this sense, we are going to be like him. In what sense? Because of the fall, Adam and Eve sinned. Because of our own sins, because of the judgment to come, there will be many people, innumerable people, who will be thrown into the lake of fire, who will be judged and punished forever and ever. Matthew 25:46, eternal punishment. But Matthew 25:46 also says eternal life. Well, what will encompass, what will be the experience of those who are like Christ upon his return? It will be glorification, which is sinlessness, which is perfection, which is immortality, which is being in the presence of Christ forever in his peaceful, holy, righteous, good, loving presence forever. The world will not attain that, but we will. And we will be in that condition, in that state, in a new body, in a resurrected body. Our current bodies are mortal. They will experience fatality one day. We will all die. We will expire. We will not live for hundreds and hundreds of years or thousands of years, contrary to transhumanism. We will not live forever like this. It is impossible. We are going to die. But for those redeemed by Christ, our mortality will be transformed into immortality. 1 Corinthians 15. Our natural, earthy body will be transformed to be spiritual, to be supernatural, and to be heavenly, to be immortal. No longer experiencing death, pain, anguish, nothing like that. The wicked world, they will, but not us. This is the way in which we shall be like him. The holiness that he has deposited within us by reckoning us righteous by the blood of Christ, by faith in Christ, that will be in full form. It will come to fruition when we see him. Why? He says at the end of verse 2, because we shall see him just as he is. Those who see him just as he is will be transformed by his mighty power to transform us. But those who will not be in his proximity to see him just as he is will not become like him. They will be inflicted with punishment away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1. They will be wiped out or wiped away, sent away, not to experience the personal presence of Christ. They will not be in proximity to him. They will be a long distance away from him in the lake of fire, in hell, in Gehenna, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For them, they will not see him just as he is. From a distance, yes, they'll know some things. But in terms of being with him and experiencing what he has already experienced by his resurrection, it is for us only, because we will be seeing him. He will bring us near to him. Our Redeemer will bring his redeemed near to him in terms of physical presence. That will happen. Because of that, he will transform us instantly, immediately, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the great power he has, and he will exert it for us, so that when we die before his return, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. But finally and fully, our own bodies will be raised from the dead, and we will be with our Lord forever and ever. This great love. Let's return to verse 1, to the great love of the Father. How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. 1 John 4, verse 10. 1 John 4, verse 10. A further explanation of this great love. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here is an example. In this is love. This is the true demonstration of love. Not that we loved God. We did not love God first, he means. We did not love him first. This is what he means in 4:19. He says it more explicitly. We love because he first loved us. We did not first love God by acting on our free will. He first loved us. He first loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. In being our Savior, he became our propitiation. Propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God for the punishment we deserved. The satisfaction of the wrath of God for the punishment we deserve is the sacrifice or the death of Jesus Christ. His blood poured out, his life blood for our life, to redeem us from death, to grant us life. This is what happened when the Father had sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world, meaning the world of the elect. Not that everybody will be saved, only his elect who eventually believe. Now go to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, we read 8 to... Let's read 5, 6 to 11. But particularly, the love of God is emphasized in verse 8. But we read from verse 6, 5, 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Our exaltation or joy is in God through Christ because we were his enemies. We were sinners, unrepentant sinners. Yet God provided a provision for us. He provided a way of escape. The way of escape of the wrath of God is through Christ. He did all this in love for us. This is the kind of great love he bestowed upon us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave in what way? Gave in this way, by his death, to satisfy the wrath of God against us because we deserved his punishment. We were his enemies. We were unrepentant sinners. Yet, after he bestowed love upon us, how? By his grace in predestination, by loving us and converting us, changing us to be his children, granting us faith and repentance, giving us forgiveness of sins, promising us eternal life, giving us hope of the resurrection from the dead. All of these are entailed in his great love toward us. And this resulted in what? It is the Father who did so, and this resulted in us being called the children of God. Why is it that being called the children of God, if we were to say this commonly in the pulpit, in most of the churches, why is it that people would take it so casually? Why would they receive it so lightheartedly? Why would they not contemplate it, muse on it, meditate on it, reflect on what exactly the implications are if the preacher tells the hearers, you are children of God? Why do they not comprehend that immense, enormous benefit as he does here? How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Why? Because people are not told that naturally, initially, first, we are not children of God, but we are children of the devil. Whoever is not a child of God is a child of the devil. It doesn't matter who it is. It could be our relatives. It could be our friends. It could be our best friend. It could be a very diligent coworker. It could be a very faithful and diligent soldier. It could be the most unimpeachable politician. There's a few of those, not many, but a few. It could be many of these people, it doesn't matter how upstanding they are. If they don't have true redemption in Christ, manifested in their good deeds. They are children of the devil. This is a reality that must be at the forefront of the preaching of the gospel. Look at 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Either children of God, children of the devil. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no hedging on this. We're either in one category or another, one camp or another. We are children of God or children of the devil. Yes, even our Lord Jesus Christ preached this way. Few want to acknowledge this, but our Lord Jesus Christ did preach like this. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, 36. Matthew 13, 36. 13, 36. 36 to 43. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." There are only two categories, only two camps, as Jesus describes in our passage. They are either wheat or they are tares. Wheat or tares, T-A-R-E-S, which is a weed. They are either wheat or they are weeds. The weeds are, in verse 38, sons of the evil one. The evil one is the devil. Sons of the evil one. Either we belong to the kingdom of God, or we belong to the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of Satan. John 8. John 8:44. More evidence that we were children of the devil. Now we are children of God. This is the contrast that he is wanting us to comprehend. John 8:44. Jesus tells the Jews, his enemies, who want to martyr him, assassinate him. 8:44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Either children of the devil or children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Your Bible will correctly have the letter G for God of this world in lowercase. That is because the Apostle Paul is referring to the devil as the god of this world. Or as Jesus said in John 12:31, the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world, or the god of this world, God has granted, delegated, given some power to the devil to control this world. And in this case, he's talking about the blind, unbelieving, wicked people of the world who are unrepentant in their sins, who are perishing. They belong to the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Notice here the two groups and what they are called. Each group is called by different names. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's just read until the end. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In 15, this name is another name for Satan, the name Belial. Christ or Belial? He has many names in Scripture, such as Beelzebub, Satan, the devil, the evil one. Here we have the name Belial. Either we belong to Christ or we belong to Belial, the devil. Belial is taken from an Old Testament word. Appears there one time in the New Testament. So, if this is the contrast, that's why it is such a great privilege to be called a child of God. Child of God by His grace, not by our works. We continue. And he says, for this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. The world does not know us, because it did not know Him. 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18, where he tells us and explains again why it is that the world hates us. Why is it that the world despises us and works against us? 1 John 5:18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Those who are not born of God belong to the evil one. The evil one does not touch us, meaning does not touch us to ruin us and destroy us. He is not permitted by God to do so. But he is in control of the whole world. in whose lap or in whose power, in whose bosom the devil resides. He controls what the world does, the whole world. Now, the whole world does not mean us. It includes the rest of the world. That's the way the apostle means it. The rest of the world, the wicked world that's perishing, the wicked world that's blind, that's unrepentant, the devil controls them. And if he controls them, will the whole world love us? Will the whole world be kind and just and practice justice with us? No. They won't love his word and they won't treat us properly. John 15. The world does not know God, therefore they don't know us, therefore they persecute us. John 15, 18. John 15, 18 to 23. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. In 21, they do not know the Father who sent the Son. Therefore, they hate the Son. And they hate everyone who preaches the Son of God. He meaning us. We are the slaves of the Master in heaven. If they hated the Master, the perfect Master, the sinless Master, they will certainly hate us when we preach Jesus Christ. They will hate us. It's a guarantee. He said so himself. They will also persecute you. He didn't say, well, if you had just said it better, if you were just friendlier, if you just worked the system, if you had prayed more, if you were more strategic, he didn't say that. He said they will persecute you. Because what they hate is both our righteous words from the Bible and our righteous works from the Bible. They hate that. Therefore, they don't know us because they don't know God. Now, what about what we shall be? What about our complete, our full transformation? We don't have it now, but what will it be? What will it entail? First, let's look at the promises made of this. The first one comes from John 14, 19. John 14 and verse 19. 14:19. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. The world is not going to see him, but the disciples will see him in a little while. And he says, because I live, you shall live also. Because he possesses immortality and eternal life, because he rises from the dead, we shall also possess immortality and rise from the dead. That's what he means here. Because I live, you shall live also. John 11. John 11, 25 to 26. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Of course, this is Martha, and she does believe this. Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. He promises everyone who believes in him to live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. What's he saying? We shall live even if we die. When we die physically, we shall live physically in the resurrected life, in the immortal, glorified, resurrected life. Then he says, we who live now, who believe in him and believe in him, shall never die. He's talking about the second death, the lake of fire. That second death, eternal punishment, shall never happen to us. Then we read John 5. John 5, verses 28 to 29. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All who are in the tombs shall rise from the dead. Those who did the good deeds, he means the righteous, they will rise to a resurrection of life. The evildoers who continue in their evil, they rise to a resurrection of judgment. This is the power of Christ to call up all the dead on the day of judgment and judge those righteous ones with a resurrection of life and the wicked ones with a resurrection of judgment or condemnation, a resurrection of punishment. That is, Acts 24:15, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Acts 24:15. There will certainly be that. The righteous and the wicked will rise from the dead. But who will make certain that that happens? Jesus. Upon his return, there will be the day of judgment when he returns, and he will call up all human beings to either life or judgment. This Daniel the prophet predicted in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Resurrection of the righteous and the wicked to disgrace and everlasting contempt. But the righteous, what will they be like? They will shine brightly. Remember Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? How brilliant was his light? Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, how brilliant is his light? Jesus in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, how wonderfully brilliant and radiant is his light? Well, we are also going to be like shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, like the stars forever and ever. In that condition, we will be raised immortally to be glorified with perfection, with no sin and no death, no harm, no afflictions anymore. with Christ. That's the condition in which we will be forever. Philippians 3, in contrast to false teachers, evil workers, false circumcision, the dogs. Those were some of the names at the beginning of the chapter and earlier in this passage. Philippians 3:20, in contrast to them, what will happen to us? Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. Our Lord Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and He has this power upon His return to transform our humble body to be like His glorified body. He will do so. That's why we eagerly await it. That's why we live the way we live now, in contrast to the rest of the world, because we anticipate seeing Him. Now, the transformation of this body is described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He describes it in 1 Corinthians 15 to show how glorious it will be, how wonderful it will be, how miraculous it will be that God, through Christ, will actually do this for us, the children of God, that which we don't deserve. 1 Corinthians 15, we read verses 35 to 49. 1 Corinthians 15:35-49, on this miraculous, wonderful, unimaginable transformation that will occur to us. And notice, it sounds like an innocent question, but it's not. It sounds like a good question, but it's not, because Paul confronts the questioner. 1 Corinthians 15:39. But someone will say, 15:35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? As though he had never been told before, as though the scriptures don't explain it anywhere, as though the apostle never explained it the first time he went to Corinth, or whatever. That's why the apostle, he knows that this is not a sincere question. It's a stupid question. So verse 36, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. we will be spiritual. Not spirit only. By spiritual, he does not mean spirit only and no physical body. But by spiritual, he means controlled by the Holy Spirit, raised by the Holy Spirit, reflecting the holiness of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means by spiritual body. That is what we have in our hope, the life to come. Heavenly, spiritual, glorified, imperishable. Let's live that way. Not for this world, but the world to come. That's what it means to be a child of God, now and forever. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.